From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised by both Christians and non-Christians. Dr. Cairns is the minister emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into these areas of concern. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given further in this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, is the emerging church dangerous?
The question, is the emerging church dangerous? Want a simple answer? It certainly is. Now, let me explain what I mean there. The emerging church. There's something about the title that intrigues people. This is something new, some new thing that we can all latch on to. It's modern. And of course, if it's modern, that's such an advantage. We don't want to be old fogies stuck in the past, do we? Well, yes, I do want to be stuck in the past. I want to be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the absolute, unchangeable certainties of the gospel. And that's where the emerging church is altogether wrong and dangerous and ultimately unchristian. Now, that may sound harsh, but let me tell you what I mean. The emerging church is a religious expression of postmodernism. Now, in a nutshell, postmodernism is crowning relativism. It is the denial of the absolutes of Scripture. According to this relativism, really there's no absolute right or wrong. Once you get that far, you're outside the pale of Bible Christianity. So, when I look at the emerging, or the emergent, and the people in it make a slight difference, but the emerging or emergent church, yeah, that's how I'm looking at it. Before I go into all the little nitty-gritty arguments they have about this, that, and the other thing, I come to this, it is an attempt to lend the cloak of pseudo-Christianity to un-Christian and anti-Christian attitudes. By adopting the relativism of the emerging church, for example, you don't have to condemn homosexuality. The fact that the Bible condemns it is merely cultural. It's rooted in the culture of the past. We're not rooted there, therefore we're not bound by it. But that's not how the Bible describes its own law. God does not speak of His law as something so movable and so unimportant that it may be replaced by the cultural mores of this ungodly age. But that's precisely what the leaders of the emerging church are doing. So, is it dangerous? Yes, it is. You cannot be a Bible-believing Christian and go along with the ideas of the emerging church. It's an either or situation. So you make your choice. For me, there's only one answer. It's Christ, as revealed in Scripture, not Christ as reinterpreted by some postmodernistic apostasy that I believe in.
This day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions: the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant Word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. Thank you. Our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we're featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. On this broadcast, he continues to deal with the characteristics of Christian leadership, focusing upon gentleness. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tomassian.
Now, in verse 8, as we continue that sense of gentleness, we note that he had first a deep love for them. He had a deep love for them. Look what it says, being affectionately desirous. The term used here is only found here in the New Testament, and it has the sense of longing lovingly, or we might use the term yearning. He yearned for them. This is how he felt towards the believers in Thessalonica. And that feeling continued even after he left them, because that's why he's writing to them. He still cares. They still matter to him. He is yearning. He has this longing for them, this love for them that longs for their welfare. Being affectionately desirous of you. Now he refers in context of the very time in which he was there. Right there at that time, he had a love that was expressed toward them, a longing toward them. And so that was exhibited, that was on display. But what we said last time was that this gentleness, this kind of longing, this kind of love that expressed in these terms, affectionately desirous of you, did not mean that he just skirted around sin. Paul did not skirt around sin at all. He knew there were times where sin had to be addressed directly. And we can be guilty of cowardice when we're not willing to address sin in the lives of others, especially those under our care. He learned this, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to the cross, the Lord Jesus, I find, is remarkably gentle toward the disciples in light of their imminent betrayal of him. The betrayal of Judas, of course, is one thing, but the denial, we might say, of the disciples ought to have, we might imagine, brought from the Lord a sense of rebuke. And yet at the end of John chapter 13, verses 37 and 38, when Peter says, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. You're going to deny me, Peter, three times, and everyone's going to forsake me and flee. Elsewhere, the Lord makes that plain. You're all going to run away. And you would think, knowing that, the Lord would then deal with them in such a way that would be more harsh and more direct. But that's not the case. In fact, what follows John 13 is John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Perhaps some of the most encouraging chapters in all of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus expressing his love, his care, his desire, his longing for them, how he will help them, that though he goes away, he will send another comforter that will abide with them forever. He lays before them again the charge that they have, the ministry that they will be engaged in, and the world may hate them, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He exalts, he encourages, he helps them along, even in light of the language he just said, you're going to deny me. This is gentle. Little wonder is it then, whenever you come to that portion from John 13 onward, it begins with that phrase that John kind of pulls back the lid on what you're about to read. He kind of pulls back the veil on everything you're about to read from John 13 to the cross, and he says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them on to the end. And it's that love of Christ that enabled Christ to be gentle when he's saying, you're going to deny me. It's the love of Christ that encouraged them, even in light of the denial that's about to take place. And he just gives promise after promise and encouragement after encouragement in light of the denial that they're about to perform. Gentle. And yet, the Lord had told them on several occasions what would follow his death. And their unbelief at that point greatly grieved him, and he didn't ignore it. We read in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, afterward, Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and, note the word, upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The point isn't so much that they didn't believe them, although that is it, that's what's said, but the Lord had told them as well. He had shared with them, this is what's going to happen. And they ought to have known and then believed what was communicated to them, that indicated that what the Lord said would happen has happened. And yet they don't believe. And so he upbraids them. This is the same language, the same word that is used when he addressed Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum in Matthew 11, verse 20, which says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And you remember the language. Woe unto you, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, and so on. The Lord was not afraid to point out their sin. The question I want us to think about is, how does one address sin while still being gentle? This is where it's really difficult. When we see sin in someone else, especially someone under our care, how is it that we address that sin in the right way? How would the Lord have us to address that sin? And our gentleness will be exhibited. We will be able to remain gentle in dealing with that sin when we have the same love that Christ had for his people. When the love of Christ dominates your heart, when you're so filled with the love, and it's expressed here, this is why I'm going over this in verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you. Why was Paul longing lovingly for them? Why did he yearn after them? Did they just capture his imagination? Were they just the kind of people that he really struck it off with? He had a love for them, affectionately desirous of you. I longed for you. I loved you. I yearned for you, because the love of Christ so filled his heart. You will know that this is vital. I mean, if you analyze the times where you have been in the right addressing someone's sin, take it right to the home, siblings, children, and you have to address a matter of sin. If you really love them, you will not really have to try too hard in being gentle as you present the matter. And they will read it that way. They will see it. They will know by your manner that by the gentleness that comes by the love that's in your heart, that you really care. On the other hand, if there's no love there, you're more likely to be harsh. You're more quick to cut them down. You don't consider all the factors, because you're just wanting to point out the error and be harsh about it. That's the total opposite of the spirit of the Apostle Paul. Being affectionately desirous of you, he had a deep love for them, and I don't want us to miss it, because we then need to turn this around and ask ourselves, is this the kind of love we have for the Lord's people? This is a love that Paul had for the Lord's people. He loved the Lord's people. Now, Scripture talks about this. Again, go back to John chapter 13. The Lord says, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to the other. Love. It's foundational. It's not something we can debate about. If it's not present, there's a problem. And Paul's example here, which should convict us all, he is essentially saying to the entirety of that church, I was affectionately desirous of you. I had a love for you. Now, of course, being the instrument that God used to bring them to salvation, it would be easier for him, perhaps, to show that love. But nevertheless, we learn from him. The love, he had a deep love for them, and I think we should take that to heart in terms of our love for God's people, that it's something that has to be expressed by us all. But not only did he have a deep love for them, he was willing to suffer loss for them. Read on in verse 8. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, what did that love lead him to do? Not just be gentle, but we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. The word imparted is crucial in this text. It has the idea of sharing. It is used in Luke chapter 3 in the record concerning John the Baptist preaching in verse 11, where he says, "He answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Let him impart. The one who has two coats should impart to the one that has none. Now, in that there is loss. The person who has two coats and gives one away loses a coat. Now, you follow me, I trust, there. And the same word is used here. There's a sense when there's the imparting, imparting to another has a sense of the one doing the imparting losing something. And in the case of the Apostle Paul here, it's not material, at least largely speaking, generally it's not material. "We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Paul's saying, "I give myself away. I imparted me to you. I lost some of myself for your needs, for the cause that was present amongst you." Imparting himself. Now, if you thought the previous verse was challenging, or the previous part of the verse was challenging, I want you to understand this, because this is very convicting, and I felt the weight of it, believe me, when I was preparing for this. Again, so much of this drives it home again to a sense of leadership and oversight, that if the preacher doesn't feel the cutting edge of this, then he's not paying attention. The Apostle Paul is presenting something here of, again, a pinnacle of service. And he is giving us an example in such a way that we should all feel how short we fall in terms of these matters. "We were willing to have imparted unto you our own souls," if you get the sense of it, "because you were dear unto us," losing something of himself. This is how Paul worshipped God. He worshipped God. I don't want you to remove the worship aspect from this. I think we may miss that. Paul worshipped God by giving himself away for God's people. He honored God by imparting himself for the needs of the flock. That he saw that my greatest service to God is not standing merely in a church and singing with a congregation and being involved in all the affairs in terms of a worship service, but my greatest worship of God, that's all good, by the way, we ought to do that, God commands us to do that, but his worship extended out to giving himself away for God's people. I want us to see that a little more. Just take a moment. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I want you to see his service, his missionary endeavors in terms of worship, what he was doing. Indeed, you may see it in light of his priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. Paul was a priest unto God through Christ, as we all are. And you can see his worship as he gave himself for the sake of the gospel. Romans 15, we'll read verse 15 and 16. It says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Now, if you have a margin, it will show you that the offering up, or offering up, is sacrificing. "That the sacrificing of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." The image that Paul draws here is that his missionary effort, his evangelizing the world and going into the nations, him bringing the gospel, was like an act of priestly worship. Bringing Gentiles that were not sanctified by the Holy Ghost, bringing the gospel, and then gospel being received by them, sanctifying them, and him presenting them up as a sacrifice to God. That's his work. Do you see it? I think it's wonderful. Wonderful imagery of ceremonial worship presented in the New Testament age, the offering up of the Gentiles, the sacrificing of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.